Beloved congregation, abide in me. What a very simple sentence. What a very simple exhortation. Abide in me. Have you thought about it in the past few weeks? Have you reflected on these words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he so lovingly and so urgently commands his people to abide in him? You know, boys and girls, I'm thinking of when my children were young and we would go to the shopping mall. In those days, shopping malls were still very busy places. And I would say to my son, "Son, you need to stay with me." "Why, Daddy?" He says, "Well, if you get lost in this crowd, we may not be able to find you, and who knows what will happen to you. You need to stay with me." And why did I say that? Because I loved my son. I knew that for him to wander away from us could have serious consequences. And so because I loved him, I said, "Stay with me. Abide with me." And that's the same idea that Jesus expresses in John 15 when he exhorts us to abide in him. And in this parable, he unpacks this for us in a variety of ways. And so today we're going to zero in on specifically what Jesus had in mind when he said to his disciples, "Abide in me." And so we're going to focus today on verses 7 and 8 of John 15, of this parable of the vine. And there we read God's word in our text. "If ye abide in me," and the word "if" here has the idea of "when" in the Greek. "If or when you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." And so the focus here is on the words of Christ abiding in the Christian, remaining in the Christian, having a permanent place in the Christian. First of all, it yields a prayerful life. Christ says that clearly. "If you abide in me, and if my words abide in you, then whatever you ask will be granted unto you." And I will explain to you exactly what that means. Secondly, this will yield a God-glorifying life, a prayerful life, and a God-glorifying life. Why? Because such a prayerful life, a life of abiding in Christ and his word, will be a fruitful life. And then Jesus says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." So it yields a prayerful life, that yields a God-glorifying life, and thirdly, it yields an obedient life. And you already can see that those three all belong inseparably together. The one will always produce the other. And that's why Jesus says, "So shall ye be my disciples." And you could actually read the original Greek, "So shall you become my disciples. So shall you increasingly be my disciples." So the words of Christ abiding in the Christian, yielding a prayerful life, a God-glorifying life, and an obedient life. And so, congregation, what Jesus sets before us in this parable is what the Christian life is all about. We will never understand the nature of the Christian life unless we begin in some measure to understand what Jesus is teaching us here in John 15. And he tells us, first of all, that the mark of a Christian is that they are united to him. They are united to him with a living bond. A union that God himself, by his Spirit, establishes in the moment of regeneration. Because by nature, we are not united to Christ. By nature, we live our lives apart from Christ. But when the Spirit of God works savingly, he cuts us off from Adam and he grafts us into divine Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, we become living branches. That's what Jesus tells his disciples and tells us. We become living branches. And he makes it very clear, and it's a very easy example, boys and girls. You can all understand that. You can understand that the purpose of a branch of a fruit tree is to bear fruit. As a matter of fact, it is through a branch bearing fruit that the tree itself really prospers. And so Jesus is saying, that's who you are. You are like branches, branches that are united with me. And out of me flows that which will make you fruitful, that will cause you to bear fruit. And as we have seen, that is the desire of the husbandman. That is the desire of the vine dresser. The owner of the vineyard has but one goal, and that is to have fruitful vines. And a man who truly loves his vineyard will always be busy, will always be engaged in working with those vines, in cutting off the dead branches and causing the branches that are fruitful to be even more fruitful. And so the goal of the husbandman is to make those fruit-bearing branches as fruitful as he possibly can. As we have seen, Jesus taught us, my Father is that husbandman. I am the vine. And you are united to me, not only for your salvation, but you are united to me to bring glory to me. You are united to me in order to bear fruit. And that's the Christian life. And so the Christian life, congregation, is not defined by what we experience. Though I do not discount experience. But ultimately, our experience means nothing unless our experience produces fruitfulness. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. And what's remarkable is that even though he does not for a moment suggest that that union with him is the result of our work or of our initiative, that's the sovereign work of God. And yet he teaches with crystal clarity that once we are united to him, we have an obligation towards him. And so what Christ is teaching us here is when we are united to Christ, we have the responsibility to see to it that our relationship with him is a functional relationship. That's why Jesus said in the verses that come before our text, abide in me and I in you. As we have seen, the order is significant. Christ does not say, I abide in you and therefore you must abide in me. No, you must abide in me and I will abide in you. So Christ clearly is teaching his people, I want you to take your relationship with me seriously. To put it very plainly, I want to make sure that you always stay in touch with me, we would say today. And you know that's how it is with our human relationships. If we want to maintain a good relationship with someone, if we want to maintain a friendship with someone, that means we have to remain in touch with that person. We have to communicate with that person. That's what Christ is saying. He is saying, I want you to stay with me. I want you to commune with me. I want you to have fellowship with me. And I promise you that you will not be disappointed. I am promising you that if you endeavor to have fellowship with me, I will respond and I will show you my favor. And then Christ added an important reason for abiding in him. Not only to maintain fellowship with him, but what he is saying in verse 4 and 5, he is saying, without walking with me, without having communion with me, without feeding upon my word, you cannot be a fruitful Christian. You cannot be a fruitful branch. Or to put it very simply, we cannot live the Christian life unless we actively and prayerfully abide in him. And what Christ is teaching us here is that he is saying to his people, without me, you will fail. Without me, if you try to live the Christian life on your own, by your own strength, you will fail. And that's why you need to abide in me. Because in me, you will find all the resources you need. Everything you need. I will make my strength perfect in your weakness. And if you carefully read the epistles of the Apostle Paul, it's remarkable how often he reminds himself of that. How he reminds even those to whom he writes that on his own and by his own strength he cannot achieve anything. And that his hope is only in Christ, from whom he draws all of his strength. But now in our text, Christ specifically says, if you abide in me, if you remain in fellowship with me, and if my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So what Christ now tells us is very important. He is saying that a key aspect of abiding in him is a constant feeding upon the words of Christ. I want you to notice that he uses a plural term here. He doesn't just say word. No, he says, if my words, plural, abide in you. And thereby clearly indicating all of my words. From Genesis to Revelation, all of my words are significant. More specifically, if my promises and my precepts, so boys and girls, both begin with the P, especially if my promises and my precepts abide in you, if the promises of my word and the precepts of my revealed will, if they are uppermost in your mind, if they abide in you, if they have a permanent place in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And we've already pointed that out in the past congregation. This is at the very heart of abiding in Christ. And that's why I've said to you before, that's why you cannot expect to prosper spiritually. You cannot expect to live the Christian life unless you are always in the Word. Always. You must find time every day to be in the Word, to meditate upon the Word. What Christ is actually saying, as a Christian, your life should be saturated with the Word of God. Think of what Job said. And I'll quote Job and Jeremiah, who both expressed how much that word meant to him. And that's how it ought to be, congregation. If we are Christians indeed, then we will treasure the word of God. Then the word of God will be everything to us. And we will be convicted of the fact that we don't spend more time in that word. Listen to what Job says in Job 23, verse 12. He says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So Job is saying, God's word means more to me than my daily food and drink. That's quite a statement. A congregation, just as you care for your body, Christ is saying, so you must care for your soul. And that means here that you must feed upon his word every single day. That should be non-negotiable in the life of the Christian. Jeremiah 15, verse 16, listen to what he says. Thy words were found, he says, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. And again, this is immediately calls me and calls you to self-examination. I ask you, my dear congregation, boys and girls, does the Bible mean that much to you? Is the Bible more precious to you even than your daily food and drink? Is the Word of God the joy and the rejoicing of your heart? But what Christ does in this text, he connects the prayer life of the Christian to this having his words abide in us. So what Christ is teaching us here is another important lesson. He is saying the prayer life of the Christian, because obviously that's part of this abiding. In other words, as we daily abide in Christ, as we daily interact with his word, as we read his word, as we meditate upon his word, that should produce prayer. In other words, Christ communicating to us through his word should result in us communicating with him. After all, that's what fellowship is all about. So Christ is saying, those that abide in him, their prayers will therefore be fueled by the word of God, and they will be in conformity with the word of God. Let me repeat that. The prayer of an abiding Christian who is abiding in Christ will be fueled by the word of God and will be in conformity to the word of God. That's why Paul writes in Colossians 3, verse 16, he says, let the word of God, or let the word of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And the word that he uses for dwelling is similar to this whole idea of abiding. Let the word of Christ abide in you richly and in all wisdom. And so, congregation, Christ makes it clear that a serious Christian will never be a casual reader of God's word. We cannot afford to be casual readers of God's word. We need to be serious students of that word. Our spiritual life should be fueled by the word of God. You know, when you have a wood-burning stove, they can be wonderful. They give a lot of heat. But you know, you have to keep adding fuel every day. You have to find fresh wood. You have to keep fueling that wood-burning stove in order for it to give heat. And so it is with our spiritual life. And God's word provides the fuel for a healthy and functioning spiritual life. And so what happens if we faithfully and habitually feed upon that word? Well, the more we do, you see, the more our life becomes saturated with the word of God, the more we begin to think and act according to the word of God. The result will be is that our prayer life, and listen carefully, I'll use a popular expression, then our prayer life will be in sync with God's agenda. See, the more we are in the word, the more we listen to the word, the more we meditate upon the word and feed upon that word, the more we begin to think God's thoughts after him. the more our prayers will be in conformity with that word. The more we will say with the Apostle Paul, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And so what Christ is saying when he talks about my words abiding in you, he is saying, you should be so familiar with my word that your word is always there in whatever sphere of life you are, whatever circumstances you find yourselves in your marriage, in your family, in the workplace, that your word is always there. And so that word will guide you in what you think and what you do and what you say. That word will guide you also in how you pray. Because the better we understand the scriptures, the more our prayers will be in line with the scriptures. The more we interact with the word of God, the more we abide in the word of God, and the more the words of Christ abide in us, the more our desires will be controlled and defined by the word of God. And so when Christ promises here and says, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you, I hope you can understand that that does not mean that I can just bow my knees and I can give Christ my wish list and say to him, this is what I would like. Not at all. That will be an example of, again, taking this text out of its context and misapplying it. Christ is not saying here, you can just pray for whatever you want to. That's the lie, by the way, of the so-called health and wealth gospel of our day. That's what they're telling you. They're telling you, if you want something, pray for it and you'll get it. If you want to drive in an expensive Mercedes, pray for it, you'll get it. That's not what Christ is saying. No, we have to look at it in this context. Because you see, the more we are in the Word, the more the Word of God abides in us, the more our life will come in line with God's wish list. Not the other way around. It's not that we give him our wish list. No, the more we understand God's wish list, the more we begin to understand what God's priorities are, and the more we will begin to pray that my life will be in conformity to his will, not my will. And that's why Jesus says, and it shall be done unto you. Open your Bibles to 1 John, please. I want to look at two passages in 1 John that underscore that. 1 John 3, verse 22 is the first one. 1 John 3, verse 22. And there we read this, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Now listen carefully. Because we keep his commandments, and here it comes, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. See, that's what our prayers become like. The more the word of God abides in us, the more we will ask for those things that are pleasing to us, but we will pray for that which is pleasing to him. Now chapter 5 verse 14. Chapter 5 verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And that's it. Ah, you see, the prayer that pleases God is a prayer in which he hears the echo of his own word. That's what true prayer is like. Matthew Henry has written a wonderful work on prayer in which he simply takes the passages of scripture and puts them together and thereby encourages Christians to pray scripturally, to pray to God using the very language of scripture. And Christ is saying, When you abide in me, and when my words abide in you, your prayers will be molded by my word. Your prayer will be governed by my word. And then your prayers will be such that God will delight in what you are praying for. And you know what he loves to hear most of all? Because you see, the more we abide in Christ, the more we will desire to be like him, the more we will begin to understand that the way I honor the Christ who has saved and redeemed me is by becoming like him. The more we begin to understand that that's what fruitfulness is. Fruitfulness is Christ-likeness. And the Father loves to hear that prayer. When I cry and say, Lord, enable me to be more Christ-like today. Enable me to be a Christ-like husband. Enable me to be a Christ-like wife. Enable us to be Christ-like parents. Enable me to be a Christ-like employer. Enable me to be a Christ-like employee. That prayer pleases God. That is music in his ears. That's why Jesus said in chapter 14, basically the same thing, verse 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. And that automatically brings us to our second point. But before I go there, one more thing. You see, when we live such a life in which we maintain our fellowship with Christ, through daily communion with him, by means of his word, and by responding to that word in a prayer that is conformed to that word. Oh, what a blessing that yields in the life of the Christian. Because you see, then we experience a peace that will pass all understanding. Then we will be enabled to remain loyal to Christ, even in the most difficult of circumstances. Christ does not remove us from our difficulties, but what he will do is he will give us grace to remain true and faithful to him precisely in the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Because you see, we have to bear fruit precisely where we are in this life. We have to prove ourselves as Christians. We have to prove ourselves in our marriages by being a godly husbands and wives. We have to prove ourselves in our families. We have to prove ourselves in the workplace, wherever Christ calls us to be. And Christ is saying, if that's your desire, to be a fruitful branch, that's a prayer that will please my Heavenly Father. And he will grant you the grace. That's why Paul writes in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so, as we've seen already, this cannot but yield a God-glorifying life. Herein is my Father glorified, he says, that you bear much fruit. And so let me say it again, but let me just unpack it a little bit. The result of such abiding in Christ, the result of having his word abide in us, of being a word-saturated Christian, it will yield Christ-likeness. But let me just say a few things about that, because I've used this phrase a lot. First of all, it results in a Christ-like disposition. Let me explain what that means. In other words, what it does, it creates an inner disposition, an inner inclination towards living a life that's honoring to Christ. And you see, there will never be outward Christ-likeness unless there is this inward disposition. That's why when Paul gives us the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, he does not define it in terms of things we do. And I'll grant you, part of being a Christian, living a Christian life, is that we also, in our very deeds, show our commitment to the Savior. But it, first of all, has to do with who we are. So what are the fruit of the Spirit? What is it? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. See, this is the description of a disposition of the heart. And that disposition, that inner disposition, produces outward fruitfulness. So abiding in Christ results in inward fruitfulness, and it results in outward fruitfulness. And so this is the crucial conclusion that we draw from this whole parable. Abiding in Christ, abiding in His Word, will produce conformity to Christ. Abiding in Christ results in conformity to Christ. But what's important here is that Christ tells us that He is not merely satisfied with us bearing some fruit, a little bit of fruit, or that we bear fruit intermittently, a little here, a little there. Notice what he says. He said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." Ah, you see, that's Christ's desire. Christ's desire is for you, dear Christian, to be very fruitful, not just a little bit. We saw it at the beginning of this parable, where we saw three kinds of branches. Branches that were still mired in the muck, not bearing any fruit. Those bearing some fruit. And then those bearing more fruit. And the goal of the husbandman always is to make every branch as fruitful as he possibly can. And that is the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants his people to bear much fruit. So he's telling us that that is the norm of the Christian life. That's how it ought to be. Every true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, every true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, ought to be a fruitful follower, someone who is consistently fruitful, someone who is habitually fruitful. And you see, of course, that can only flow out of a habitual and an ongoing relationship with Him. Psalm 92, the psalm which we sang together, talks about this abundant fruitfulness. It says, "The righteous shall flourish." Flourish, do you hear that? Flourish like the palm tree. "They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing." That's how it ought to be with older Christians. The older we get, the more fruitful we should be. The longer we abide in Christ, the longer we walk with Christ, the longer we interact with Christ, the more fruitful we ought to be. Philippians 1 verse 11, it says, "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. That's why Jesus says in John 10, "I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." The congregation, the sad reality, however, is that especially in our Western culture, so many Christians are bearing but little fruit. Why is it that in those regions in the world where Christianity is difficult, where people are persecuted, we find the most fruitful Christians. You know why? Because the circumstances in which they find themselves compel them to abide in Christ. They cannot survive unless they abide in Christ. Only as they abide in Christ are they able to persevere. And often persecution is what drives the believer to Christ. Affliction. Sometimes I have met, in my lifetime too, I have met greatly afflicted Christians. But I was always struck that they were also very godly Christians. Their trials and their afflictions had caused them to abide increasingly in Christ. That's why often when people come here from other nations, they are concerned about North American Christians. And they realize how much North American Christianity has been compromised by our culture, our materialistic culture. And that's why we find so little genuine fruitfulness. And I begin with myself. And the reason is obvious. It's because there is a chronic failure to habitually abide in Christ. There is so much going on in our lives. There is so much going on in this world that keeps us busy, keeps us occupied, that it results in a compromised walk with Christ. And when our walk with Him becomes compromised, if we do not abide in Him, sooner or later, it will become evident by the fact that we are no longer fruitful Christians. That's why sometimes God has to afflict us, and sometimes deeply. In the beginning of the chapter, Jesus told that His Father, the husbandman, will not hesitate to use the pruning knife to prune the branches. Because God is determined that we shall be fruitful. We have been ordained. We read it out of verse 16 of this chapter. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have ordained you that you should bear fruit. After all, if we are true Christians, we have been chosen in Christ in order to become like unto Christ. That's very clear from Ephesians 1. Chosen in Christ to become like Christ. That's why Paul says in Romans 8 that all things will work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose, because, he says, we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And that's what Christ desire. That's what His urgent love for His people is. My goal, he says, my desire is that you will be fruitful, so that through your fruitfulness, my Father may be glorified. In Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus said this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that they may see your genuine fruitfulness, that they may see your Christ-likeness, that they may see your conformity to my word, that they may see the evidence that my word is abiding in you, and so that they will glorify your Father which is in heaven." And you know, congregation, you cannot help but read, especially the Gospel of John, and realize what an intense desire Jesus had for the glory of His Father. Everything He did was for the glory of His Father. Just like the Father is totally preoccupied with the glory of His only begotten Son. And Jesus knows that the more we resemble Him, the more we become like Him, the more Christ-like we become in our conduct and everything we do, the more His Father will be glorified. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whether therefore," he says, "you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." 1 Peter 4 verse 11, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. But the words of Paul, whether you eat or drink. So what he is saying, real Christianity has to be practiced in every aspect of life, even how we eat and drink. And whatsoever you do, at all times, under all circumstances that we find ourselves in, we must prove ourselves to be living branches. And that can only be by abiding in Him and by His Word abiding in us. Because a God-glorifying life, congregation, is a life in which the Father beholds the glory of His Son. And dear believer, the more we resemble God's Son, the more pleased the Father will be. Because that is His good pleasure, to aim for the glory of His Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And nothing so honors the Father as when He beholds in us a growing likeness to His only begotten Son. And so thirdly, therefore, and this is self-evident by now, I can be brief here, it yields an obedient life, because Jesus says, so shall you be my disciples. That means to say, this will prove that you really are my disciples. And what is a disciple? Very simple. A disciple is someone who is committed to his master and to his master's will. So in the days of Jesus, great teachers would have disciples. And their disciples would always stay with them. They were always ready to be instructed by their teacher, by their master. And they would prove themselves to be faithful disciples of their teacher by living lives that were according to what their teacher was teaching them. And Jesus is saying, you cannot claim to be my disciple unless by your life it is evident that you don't just believe in me, but that you also abide in me, that you are walking with me, that you are living in communion and fellowship with me, that my word is the governing principle of your life, that my word governs your thinking and your speaking and your doing. So that's what the life of the Christian is, a life of discipleship. And that simply means a life of unconditional surrender to Christ and His Word. And you see, the more we abide in Christ, and the more His Word abides in us, the more willing we will be to surrender ourselves wholly to Him, the more we will surrender our will to His will. And whatever we ask, it will be granted to us, because what we will be asking will be in conformity to His will and not our will. And so we could put it very simply this way. Again, I want to show you the connection between Christ as the living Word and His written Word. It's very obvious again here. Abiding in the living Word, Jesus Christ, always produces obedience to the written word. Let me say that again. Abiding in the living word produces obedience to the written word. Those two belong inseparably together. It's the written word of God that defines the terms of discipleship. The written word of God defines what it means to live a God-glorifying life. The written word of God defines our fellowship and communion with Christ. And that's why the message of this chapter is unmistakable. That the only proof of genuine discipleship is if there is a habitual manifestation of Christ's likeness. I'm not saying a perfect manifestation. There are no perfect Christians. Christians falter. Christians stumble. And Christians fail. They do. But they do not fail habitually. When they fall, by the grace of God, they get up again. And what does the true Christian do when he falls into sin, when he fails his master, when we behave ourselves contrary to what we profess, when our conduct is the opposite of what it ought to be of a disciple? But what will the true Christian do? It will grieve him, and he will return to his master. He will come back in the way of repentance, and he will seek the restoration of his fellowship with Christ. Because once we taste that communion, once we live out of that communion, once we learn to walk with Christ on a daily basis, we will quickly discover when we have displeased him. Because for the abiding Christian, that fellowship becomes so sweet. That becomes sweeter than anything else. And so when Jesus says in John 14, verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them," that means continues to keep them, present tense, and habitually keeps them, "he it is that loveth me." And so very simply, boys and girls, you can't say, "I love Jesus," and not honor his word. You don't have to be an adult for that. I have known and continue to know godly children who in their very simple language express the love of Christ, but you can also see it in their lives. "He that hath my commandments, he who has my word abiding in him and who keeps it continually, he it is that loveth me." That's why Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will of my Father." So to bring this to a conclusion, we see here clearly that abiding in Christ and discipleship are really one and the same thing. They belong intimately together. The one will always produce the other. Abiding in Christ will always result in following Christ. That's why Jesus said in John 8, verse 31, to the Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, if you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." And there is a promise here. It's a promise. "So shall you be my disciples." Actually, you could say, "So shall you become my disciples." So in other words, being a disciple of Jesus Christ means that in this life we never arrive. There are no perfect disciples of Christ. It's a growing thing. But he said, as you abide in me, so will you grow in your discipleship. The more you abide in me, the more you walk in me, the more you live out of me, the more you will begin to resemble me, the more you will begin to manifest what we call the aroma of Christ, so that people, to say it reverently, they can smell it on us that we have been with Christ. The aroma of Christ. That's how it ought to be. And so, my dear congregation, again, I have to ask you the same question. I have to ask myself the question. Is there evidence in our lives that we are united to Christ? Are you abiding in him? Are you walking with him? Does your life give evidence, and mine, that we truly are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? And dear believer, how this ought to convict us. It really has convicted me. And I've realized afresh how intermittent my abiding in Christ still is. how easily I too am distracted. And once we take our eyes off of Christ, we begin to wander. Just like a child that walks away from his parents in a busy crowd, that child could find itself in great trouble. We cannot afford not to abide in Christ. We cannot afford to live apart from him. We cannot make it apart from him. But as we abide in him, and that is the rich promise of this passage, he will not put us to shame. And so again, he's saying, my dear people, everything you need is to be found in me. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. And if this convicts you that you are not a Christian, you need to take that to heart as well. Because, my dear friend, the last day, we will be judged by our works. And if our works clearly indicate that we did not believe in Christ and did not follow him, then we know what happens. We saw that last time. Then, as a fruitless branch, you will be cast into the fire. So I ask you again, what are you? What is your identity? Are you a living, fruit-bearing, Christ-like branch of the vine? Amen.